Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
This week, we're going to dive back into 1 Thessalonians. For those who are visitors here, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. We are actually all the way at the end of chapter 4. And the whole series is referred to as Holy Waiting because two key themes in the book of Thessalonians are living in holiness while we wait for the return of Christ. And we've been seeing a lot about holiness. Today we're going to be focusing a lot on one aspect of what happens when Christ returns, which is the resurrection. And so we're going to talk about a holy hope. Our text is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version and preaching from that, and you'll be able to see it on the screen, but I encourage you to open up in your own Bibles and read along so you can always keep the context there in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, hear the word of the ruling and reigning and coming King. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Last week, we were out in Colorado with our son Tim and six of our grandkids, and one of the things that he does is he reads Chronicles of Narnia to all the kids, and then he also reads the Harry Potter books, and the fifth of the six kids, they had just gone through a stage where one of her favorite characters had died, and she was sad about that. She couldn't believe that Dobby the elf had died. Not the character I would have particularly grieved over, but it was for her. And it's interesting because if you've ever read that series of books, J.K. Rowling, actually, it gets much more difficult as you move along because as kids get to this age, she's trying to help them understand that there is death and that even a person you love and you care for in the stories might die. That life is complex, it's full of disappointment, there's even death. At the same time, our congregation has had three deaths in the last month. Okay, of either folks in the congregation or close family members afterwards. So death's a reality. It is something that we have to face. And Paul here is answering a question that had arisen among the Thessalonian Christians, a similar struggle to this about loved ones who died before Jesus returned. They were expectant. They were, as it were, singing, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're looking, we're waiting, we're excited. And then as the Lord's return did not happen as quick as they thought that it might, their loved ones have died. And they have this question, what does that mean? What happens to those who have died? That is what Paul is dealing with in this text. So notice, Paul begins by talking about the fact that we can have hope even when we are facing death. Notice in verses 13 to 16, Paul refers three times to those who are asleep or have fallen asleep, and then one time to those who are the dead in Christ. Now, the important thing to understand is Paul begins by saying, you know, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. So this is just a little bit of a tip here for you. Very often when you hear this passage preached, it's people asking and trying to answer all kinds of other questions about things other than what happens to those who die. That is the question Paul's being asked that he is answering in this text. Just as a tip, when you're studying the scripture, let the question you try to get an answer for in the text be the same one that the text is actually asking and answering. Otherwise, you might get in trouble. Sometimes we're interested in other questions, but it's just not what's going on. And here, Paul's not talking about all kinds of aspects. He's not talking about timing of the Lord's return, all kinds of other things, a so-called rapture of the church. What Paul is talking about is what happens to those who have died. And in doing this, notice he references it four times. He mentions them being asleep three times, and then once refers to them as the dead in Christ. And the being asleep is not, he's not saying that there are people taking a nap. It's a euphemism for death. And we know that because Paul actually speaks of them in parallel here to being dead in Christ. And this was a very common metaphor. The reason for this is pretty obvious. When someone dies, it does look like they have gone to sleep. That's what we would think as even a young child. And in fact, it was not just Christians said this. Pagans, Jews, and Christians at this time all used the metaphor of sleep to refer to death. It was a very common metaphor that was done. And so this was a common thing in their age, but what we're going to see in this text is Paul saying, yes, but it's something more than that, because for those who are in Christ, death really is just sleep for the believer's body. That is all it is. The sting of death has actually been removed for the believer because Christ has conquered death. And so sleep is an apt metaphor because our body sleeps while it awaits the resurrection. We're going to answer the question, what happens to the soul, in just a moment. And so Paul is dealing with this in the text. And notice he's specifically here dealing with believers. This is another thing. He's not really here even talking about, well, what about unbelievers? That is talked about in the scripture. That is an important thing, but it's not what Paul's dealing with in these texts. The Thessalonians are talking about their fellow believers who have died, what happens with them. And so notice Paul specifically in verse 16 refers to the dead in Christ. And furthermore, he speaks in verse 14 about those who are coming with Jesus when Jesus returns. This is, both of these are referencing believers. So the focus is not on everyone. The focus is on what happens to believers when they die. And as Paul does this, the very first thing he wants to say to us is that even in the face of death, we as believers have hope. Notice verse 13. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So he's saying, remember, Paul had sent back Timothy, and he's kind of heard back what's going on and, among the Thessalonian believers. He had been concerned because he had had to leave because of persecution. And he's trying to find out, but one of the things he's discovering is these Thessalonians have this question. He says, listen, I don't want you left in the dark on this. I want you to understand some things, and I want to make sure that you understand this because I don't want you to be left without hope. So he says, when you're facing the death of a loved one, look, there is grief. You miss the person who was with you. But while you're grieving, we don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. There are those who do not understand the gospel. They do not understand the hope of the resurrection. They do not know that, in fact, this life is but a mist, but there is eternal life. They don't understand all the things we're talking about. And so Paul says they've got hope that's got no bottom. There's no foundation. There's nothing to hold it up. So they just grieve and they're in a free fall of grief. But he's saying for us as believers, that is not the case. And therefore, just like we sang in the song this morning, Christ our hope in life and death, we have a hope that is not just for this life. In fact, it is a hope that goes through death. It transcends death. It is for eternity. And I want to be clear, as Paul begins this way, he's not saying, let me give you some positive thinking tips. That's not what's going on here. He's saying if you actually understand the gospel, if you understand the truth of who Christ is and what he's done, then you have hope even in the midst of your grief. Even while there's sorrow in the face of the death of a loved one, you have a foundation that can hold you and sustain you and keep you, a foundation of hope, because you understand certain realities. Well, what are those realities? Well, the first thing, and let me say this, Paul doesn't just deal with this with the Thessalonians, because of course this is a universal problem, isn't it? I mean, we're very separated in culture from these Thessalonian believers. They spoke a different language. They don't have, you know, they wouldn't understand having screens with, you know, what kind of magic is this that's throwing things up on the screen? They don't understand air conditioning. It seems very different, but in a lot of ways, it's just exactly the same. They're dealing with the same issues we deal with, which is, how do I have hope in the face of death? Well, it's not just the Thessalonian believers. Paul writes the same thing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on resurrection, and I'm just going to quote a few verses out of it, but notice what Paul says and how he uses the same language. In verses 17 to 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Notice Paul says here, contrary to what some people would say today, even some who profess to be Christians, who say, well, you know, I'm not really sure about a literal resurrection from the dead. Then Paul says, then you're still in your sins. You have no hope. This is a sham. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we not only have no hope, we should be more pitied than everybody else, because we are found to be believing things that are absolutely ludicrous. We are building our life on a false foundation. But notice here, just like in the Thessalonians passage, he twice refers to those who have fallen asleep, or they have fallen asleep in Christ. He's using the same language to refer to them. And then he's saying, but we have a hope. And it's not just a hope for this life, but rather it is a hope that endures even through death. As you know, as David was praying this morning for our missionary in Indonesia that we can't even put his name out there because of potential danger for him, what is the point of struggling and suffering through your whole life like that if death is the end and then you're done? There would be no point. I mean, if that's the way it is, then let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Then live your life in a way to get the maximum amount of comfort now. But Paul says, but that's not the truth. The truth is there is going to be death, but there is life beyond the grave, and that all comes by what Christ has done. So how is it that Christ is our hope even in death? How do we face this as believers? Paul gives us several points. First, our hope is anchored in Christ himself. Our hope is not anchored in something we do. This is always the way the gospel is. It's anchored in Christ and who he is and what he has done. So notice in verse 14, Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So first off, this is all based on the resurrection of Christ. We're not guessing whether Christ has power over death. Christ has already conquered death. Since we believe that, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So Paul says those who have already died, they are already with Christ and they're going to return with him. We'll talk about what that means more in a minute. Notice he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 again. He says those who have fallen asleep in Christ, Then, if Christ has not been raised, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. Everything is accomplished and built on, our hope is founded upon, not what we do, but what Christ has done. Paul says, if you are united with Christ through the gospel, if your sins have been forgiven, if his righteousness is given to you, if his hope dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit has been given to you and dwells in you, then the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is going to raise you from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of your resurrection because you are in him and you will be coming back with him if you are one of those who have died. And so to be in Christ, this is such a key concept for Paul in all of his writings. To be in Christ means that my whole life is in union with Jesus. And that includes even when I draw my last breath. The text that I read this morning in Romans 8, the reason we are more than conquerors is not because we figured out a certain philosophy, we've got a technique that works. It's because we are in Christ. And he has conquered even death itself. His victory is our victory. That is our hope, even in the midst of everything that we face in this life. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 uses this idea, this phrase of the first fruits. The first fruits was the crop that guaranteed the rest of the harvest was coming. And Paul says, because Jesus has been raised and you are united with him, you're already being pulled into eternal life. You already have a life that death cannot touch. Because Jesus has conquered death and is raised from the dead, everyone united with him experiences his victory over death and his resurrection. It is yours as well. Paul says, that's hope. When you're facing death. And we need to understand that first, is that our hope is anchored in Christ himself. Secondly, we have a holy hope because the spirits of believers who die are immediately with Jesus. It's not that they're going to enter into this later. They actually enter into it immediately upon death. So notice in verse 14, Paul again speaks and says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. But what that means is if Jesus is returning to earth from heaven, from the right hand of the Father, and he is bringing them with him, then where are they right now? They are with him. They're not with us. They're not in the grave. They are already with Christ. They are returning. The whole picture here in this passage is actually that of a returning, conquering general coming into the city. And the part where it says that we're going to go out and meet with him, the citizenry would go out to meet the general, and then they would come back into the city as the general established, you know, his rule and his reign, and he did all of that. But what Paul says is, make no mistake, your loved ones who have died are already with him. They're not here waiting to go out to meet him. They're part of the conquering army that's returning. They have already entered into that life beyond death. So when Paul uses the phrase that we sleep, it's not my soul that sleeps, it's my body that sleeps. At death, my soul is more alive than it has ever been before. Now, we know this not just from this passage, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul talks about this at pretty good length in chapters 4 and 5. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So notice what Paul says here. Your status right now, if Paul were here standing on this stage speaking to you, he would say, look, you can have courage because while you are at home in the body, alive, right now, you are in a sense away from the Lord. And so you are living by faith, not by sight. But notice how he continues. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So notice what Paul's saying is, look, if somebody kills me, they don't separate me from the Lord. In fact, what they do is I'm immediately in the presence of the Lord. I was away from the Lord, living by faith. At the moment of death, my spirit is at home with the Lord, and it's no longer faith. What is it? Sight. Everything I have longed for, everything I have wanted is now with that person. So when a believer dies, they are immediately with Jesus in paradise, seeing him, enjoying his presence in a way they never experienced in this life. I'm going to talk about this more in After Hours. That comes out Tuesday for our visitors. That's a little video that comes out each week. And I'm going to talk about what happens to the soul, what's the intermediate state of the soul. And I'm going to give a whole bunch of verses, but some of these are pretty familiar. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Hey, don't worry about it. Your soul's going to go to sleep, and thousands of years from now, you'll see me again. Is that what he said? What? Today, you will be with me. Where? In paradise. Death can't take you. I've claimed you. All it's going to do, it's going to be the end. It's not a death of you, actually. It's a death of pain. It's a death of suffering. It's the death of death. It ends, you go on. You are in my presence. And everything, you're a thief on the cross. You didn't even know what you were longing for. You were off ripping off other people, trying to fill a hole in your soul, but that hole was really longing for me. And when you die, you're going to wake up and you're going to have everything you longed for. That is a basis for hope. That's what happens to us. So actually, when we understand that, the spirits of those who we love, who we care for, they are in a far better place. It's not that they don't love you and me. They are not coming back from what they've got. Because everything they have wanted is theirs. All that they have longed for. So see, I still grieve because I miss them. I want to be with them. But they are like, no, I'm with Jesus. I'm good. Everything is good. All right? Thirdly, we have a holy hope because the bodies of believers who die will be resurrected when Jesus returns. It doesn't just end with the spirit. The Christian belief is not the immortality of the soul. It's the resurrection of the body. That is where our hope ultimately lies. So notice what Paul says. So the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with the cry of command. This is when the believers are going to be with him. With the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, the conquering general returns. And then what happens? The dead in Christ will rise what? First. We'll come back to that in a second. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So notice, Paul says, look, when Jesus comes, as good as it is that they're already with the Lord and they're going to come back with the Lord, when he returns, they will rise and they will actually rise first. So they, even before, that means we who are here, should the Lord return right now, the loved ones that you and I have who have already died, not only are they already with Jesus in a way we are not, but even when he comes back, they experience the resurrection, the end goal, before you and I do. That's what Paul says. They are raised first. So in every way, the Thessalonians were feeling like their loved ones had missed out. And Paul said, they're not missing out. They're actually ahead of you. I'm not going to spend time going into this, but if you read in Philippians 1, this is why Paul actually says, look, I really want to die. I just want to go be with Jesus. But I got this sense from the Holy Spirit that you all still need me here. So I guess I'm going to have to stay here for a while longer. Now, why is Paul thinking that way? He's not a sadomasochist. What he's saying is, no, everything I'm longing for is out there in front of me. That's what's happening. And even in the resurrection, death so much cannot win that even those who physically die before the return of Christ, they precede the rest of us in receiving the resurrection of the body. So death can't be a hindrance to being with Jesus. Those who die in Christ actually precede those who live in every aspect of experiencing the fullness of Jesus and their union with Christ. They are experiencing it in their soul right now, and they will experience it as a resurrected body. The way we were created to be, body and soul, with Christ, they will experience that even before we do. Now, probably just in the twinkle of an eye, but they'll still look and say, I was there first. Okay? So this is what he says. And then notice what he brings up is that we're all going to experience this. And he goes into this more in Philippians, and actually we're going to repost in After Hours from about a year ago where we talk about the resurrection and the transformation of the body. I can't stress enough, our hope is a resurrected body. Heaven, please hear me, is much more earthy than we think of it being. Heaven is a place where we are going to eat and we are going to drink and we are going to know one another. It is not you in a disembodied body floating on a cloud, plucking a harp forever and trying to look excited about it. It's not. It's everything you were created to be, body and soul, experiencing God's goodness to you. It is what C.S. Lewis referred to as us bearing the weight of glory. The word for glory actually meant to be weighty. It means that everything you were meant to experience is going to be in you and radiating in you and through you and out of you. To see you would blow our minds when that happens, and that's at the resurrection of the body, where every aspect of your being is going to radiate with the glory of God. That is what's ahead of us, and that is something that the dead in Christ will experience even before we who are alive and waiting up for them. Again, they're with the King when he returns from battle. Then fourth, Paul says, as if that's not enough, we have a firm hope because believers who sleep in Jesus are going to be with him through all eternity. This is the hope for all of us. But notice he ends there in verse 17 and says, and so we will always be with the Lord. So notice how Paul has built this. We have a holy hope because we're united with Jesus by the Spirit during this life. So even when there's struggles, even when there's stresses and strains, we have a hope that endures through that because the Holy Spirit is ministering all the goodness of salvation to us, all that Christ has won for us even now. Secondly, Paul says, but we have a holy hope because at death our spirits are immediately in the presence of Jesus and our faith has become sight. And then thirdly, we have a holy hope because our bodies are going to be resurrected and transformed at his return. And then fourthly, we have a holy hope because we are united with Jesus forever. There is no, you know how you get in movies sometimes and you think we've come to the resolution of the plot, and particularly today when movies go on for like 4 hours because we got to have lots more special effects. And no, the bad guy comes back. There's not going to be any of that. When we are raised, it is with the Lord forever. The picture is we've heard the King has conquered. And the King comes back, and the trumpets blow, and we come out of the city. We go to meet the Lord in the air, and it's not just for a little while. We're in the train coming back into the city, and the King is establishing his rule and his reign, not for a year, not for 10 years or 1,000 years, but forever. And we are with him, glorifying, enjoying him for all eternity. In short, what Romans 8 says, we have a holy hope because nothing can separate us from Jesus. Not life, not death, not Satan and all his powers, not eternity. It is an ever-growing, ever-deepening enjoyment of Christ himself and all for which we are created and long for. Now that is hope. So how do we apply this? What I want to do, and I'm hoping to do this morning, is to encourage us. And that's not because I'm bringing that to the text. That's what Paul tells us this is meant to be. So notice in verses 13 and 18, it says, look, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep. We're trying to answer questions. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We're trying to give you a foundation so that even in your grief you can have hope. And then he says in verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. One of the interesting things in Thessalonians that I want to point out is there's a tense in Greek. It's not important you remember, but it's called the imperative. It's where you give a command. This is the very first command in the entire book. This is the first time we're told, do something. And what we're told to do is encourage one another about this. Death is going to happen in this life. But you need to be speaking these words to each other. Encourage one another with these words. We're going to get a whole bunch of imperatives coming up in the rest of the letter. I mean, from chapter 5, verse 12 to the end is just one imperative after another imperative after another imperative. But Paul has begun with the gospel. And Paul says, look, here's the first thing you need to do. Now that you've been told this, encourage one another with this. And there's three ways that that this passage is meant to encourage us. It's meant to encourage me when I have lost someone I love. Now, let me be clear. Being a Christian does not mean I don't grieve. Paul does not say, therefore, do not grieve. He says, don't grieve like those who have no hope. I remind us, when Jesus has already announced our friend Lazarus is asleep, notice the same metaphor. And the disciples are like, oh, Lord, that's good. That means his body's getting stronger. And what does Jesus say? Okay, he's dead. That's what I mean. He's dead. But I'm going to go wake him. I'm going to go raise him from the dead. So Jesus has already announced what's going to happen. And when he stands at the tomb, what does he do? He weeps. Because see, not grieving is not a sign of being super spiritual. It's a sign that I'm losing my humanity. That's all that is. So we do grieve. When I've lost somebody I love, I grieve. But I cannot, I must not grieve like those who have no hope. We have a holy hope that is stronger than death itself. Because our hope is not anchored in our positive thinking, our skills, our techniques. It's anchored in Christ. Christ has conquered and he has won. So our grief does not overwhelm us because we know that the one that we miss is experiencing all of this now. It would be like, you know, Linda wins some big cruise and she gets to go away for a month and rejoice in not having me with her for the month. You sounded a little bit too happy with that. I want you to know. How would it be if I sat around? Now, I would mope around like a lost puppy dog. That's true. But what if I was like, I just wish she was off of that cruise and back here with me? That's not really love, is it? See, and what if I'm just in despair? But see, the fact is she's entered into a joy. That's what's happened with our lost loved one. Do we miss them? Yes, but we should be able to rejoice with them for what they are now experiencing. And that's what Paul is telling us. Have hope in the midst of this. Our grief doesn't overwhelm us because we know that death is not the end. We will see one another again, and that is going to be a day of rejoicing, brothers and sisters. What a day it's going to be when faith is sight, when the ones that we love that have fallen asleep in Christ are there, that we are in a resurrected body, that we are seeing Jesus Christ, that we are eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb, food that is better than we've ever wanted, wine better than we've ever imagined, and we are experiencing everything our soul has ever longed for. That's what's ahead of us. That, Paul says, has got to be a foundation that says you grieve, but you don't grieve without hope, because you know there is more to come. Secondly, this passage is meant to encourage me as I await Christ's return. Is this life hard sometimes? I mean, I can resonate with that song, "Even So Come," right? It's a broken world. There is a lot for us to grieve. You know, we've had a couple of people that are in the hospitals. I've been texting with some of them this morning that are even watching online right now. They've experienced illness or, you know, car accidents. All of that is grievous. Won't it be great when there is no more of that? And what about my struggle with sin? I mean, y'all probably don't, but I do. Right? I mean, will it be nice to not be 185 pounds of sin stuffed into my body right now? The wayward desires, the not loving and desiring Christ as I ought, loving and desiring other things either more or things I shouldn't want, all of that will be done. See, that's what happens at death. All of that's behind us. It is no more. I won't be jealous. I won't get angry. That's going to be a glorious day. I'm not going to lust after things that I should not be lusting after. My desires will be the desires of God. All of that will be behind me. There is, as our bodies age, and I think this is actually the grace of God to prepare us for this, but as our bodies age, I recently hit that glorious hurdle of being 65. And I joke with my parents and I tell them, I'm not saying you're old. I'm just saying your child's on Medicare. So I'm just deduce from that, mama and daddy, what you want. Okay? Daddy has told me for years, hey, buckle up, buttercup. This getting old's not for the faint of heart. Right? Our bodies, I mean, you can resonate. I didn't understand what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, our outer body's wasting away. I'm like, mine's not. I'm getting bigger and stronger. Yeah, now that truck has run over me, right? And the longer we go, the more it wastes away. And I don't care how hard you work at it, what you labor at, the more it does that. When our body is resurrected, none of that. Eternal vigor. Will that be good? Oh, that is going to be great. Paul says that is our hope. See, in Christ's resurrection, the new age has dawned, and all that is sad, all that is broken, all that is as it should not be is coming undone. Truth is swallowing up error. Life is swallowing up death. That is the hope we have. Our hope, don't listen to the tech bros who are telling you, take some vitamins, hang on for a while, we'll download your consciousness onto a hard disk. No, thank you. Not interested. Christ says, that's not what I'm after. I'm going to reach down and snatch your body out of the dust, and you are going to live forever as you were meant to be. That I'll sign up for. That is what we are longing for. That is what Christ has done. And we need to meditate on this, and we need to speak these things to one another. Friends, if this is not true regarding death, we are wasting our time. We're just wasting our time. But Christ has been raised from the dead, and his resurrection guarantees your resurrection. And then the final thing is, this passage is meant to encourage me when I'm facing my own death. Because every one of these Thessalonian believers that was grieving somebody they had lost, eventually they faced their own death. We are mortal. I do not know when Christ will return. I had to bet the family farm, I'm not certain it's going to be during my lifetime. Whether it is or not, I want to tell you, every one of us here are going to face our own mortality. You can escape everything else. You're not going to escape this. It is the ultimate fool's errand to try and not deal with this. But this is what we've done. I would just, something caught my eye yesterday, and I started reading in this article, and it was about the fact that, you know, 100 years ago when your loved one died, who took care of the body after death? You did. There wasn't somebody else that was doing that. See, and one of the good things in that is I was reminded, this is where I'm going. One day I will be on this table. My loved ones will be gathered around me doing this. We do everything we can to try and hide from that. That's foolishness. Some of you may notice, you know, in the past I had after hours and I used to have a human skull behind me and an hourglass with sand running through and candles. And I had people like, you know, are you just kind of like grotesque and weird or what's up with those? Those are what's called the memento mori. They were all signs that you will die. You will stand in front of God one day. The Puritans who founded our country, if you go up to Massachusetts and you look at the old graves and you look at their gravestones, you would think you'd wandered into a heavy metal graveyard. There's skull and crossbones everywhere. They actually kept them on their desk. Because they said, I don't want to try and forget that I'm going to die. I want to remember I'm going to die. I want to live in light of that day because I want to stand in front of Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And what prepares me for that is not saying I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, but recognizing I am, but that death is going to liberate me into life eternal, everything I have ever wanted. And so I'm going to live in light of that day. Not this day. That is what Paul is calling us to in this passage. And so I want to encourage you. Let's speak this to one another. Let's be people who remind ourselves that the ultimate hope of the Christian faith is not that if I follow biblical principles, my finances will be better. That is true. Proverbs gives great wisdom on all kinds of things like that. The ultimate hope is that death itself does not have the victory. Jesus Christ has the victory. That's true for me. That's true for you. That's true for our loved ones who are alive and those who have already died in Christ. They are already beginning to experience it, and it's where we're all living towards. So what we're going to do now is we're going to come to the table of living hope. Because, see, on this journey that we are in, God gives us the means of grace to sustain us. And I remind us that we believe here not just in ordinances, but in sacraments. We believe that Christ actually ministers to us at this, that I need His Holy Spirit to sustain and to stir up that hope and that grace. Because I hope right now you are more encouraged regarding your own mortality and those you love than you were 45 minutes ago. I hope that. But tomorrow you're going to go out and the devil's going to be whispering in your ear and this culture's going to be doing things. We need something to sustain us. And God says, I give you broken body and shed blood. And the Holy Spirit is here to minister to you, to feed you, to strengthen you, so that when the devil comes, we can say, get thee behind me. I have an eternal hope, and the day will come when in my resurrected body, I will dance on your head. Because Christ has won. So I want to encourage us to come to the table this morning to let it sustain our hope. I remind you, this table we come to, when did Jesus institute it? On the night he was betrayed. When did he seal it? On the cross. But it always looked forward to his resurrection. And it looks forward to the day that he returns. So I encourage you to come and believe. If you are here as a guest, you do not have to be a member of our congregation. You do have to be a member of the body of Christ. That means you have to understand, as I was saying earlier, our only hope is Christ. We're not offering, here's the answer to the quiz when you stand in front of God on Judgment Day. There is only one thing, Christ. He's my hope of glory. He's my hope of everything. If you are in Christ, then you are welcome to come to the table with us. If you are not, please, please, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy in life and then no greater hope for death. With that, we are going to come to the Lord's table. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The ushers are going to come forward and pass out the elements. As they do, I remind you to grab the two cups and then please meditate and let the Holy Spirit minister to you hope, strength, and encouragement. And then we will take together in just a couple moments. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to many witnesses. Christ ascended in glory. Christ will come again. Amen. This is our hope. Lord, on the night of your betrayal, you instituted this meal, fulfilling and transforming Passover by your death in our place. You took our place in every way. You were forsaken that we might be accepted. You wrestled through despair that we might live in hope. Your body was put to death so that we might be resurrected to eternal life. Oh, Jesus, we receive the bread of life now with faith, thanks, and hope. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Lord Jesus, in your crucifixion, you fully accomplished everything for our salvation. And you ended with the cry, "Tetelestai, it is finished." For you have fulfilled the Father's will and suffered and died to pay for our sins. Your righteous blood was spilled so that our unrighteous lives might be spared. Oh, what mercy we have found through you, the spotless Lamb of God. So we receive the cup of life now with faith, thanks, and hope. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. Let's stand together and we'll have a concluding prayer and blessing. Lord, though you were slain by wicked men, you have been gloriously raised and are seated at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning over all things. And one day you will return to consummate our salvation so that we too will be resurrected from the dead and will live forever, beholding and enjoying you face to face. Until that day comes, O Lord, sustain us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that the Spirit has met us today, and we pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit now. Oh God, pour out your Spirit. Fill us to overflowing so that we might endure well the trials of this age. Oh God, fill us to overflowing so that we might be filled with hope in this world of despair. Oh God, fill us to overflowing so that we might bear the fruit of righteousness in this world of sin. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing so that we might go forth to boldly testify of the gospel of hope. Christ was crucified. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Do all of this, we pray, for your glory and for our good, now and through endless ages. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Now I encourage you, receive the word of blessing that the Apostle Paul gave to us. May you know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, attaining eternal life, and the resurrection from the dead. In Christ, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.